We're going to turn in Scripture and read from Luke chapter 1. Now, all through Advent, we're looking at the songs of Advent, the songs that are contained in the Gospel of Luke around the events of Jesus' coming. As you're looking that up in Luke chapter 1, I'd like to draw your attention to, on the side, these streamers. Because we're talking about the songs of Advent, these are opportunities for us to put songs that the Lord has put on our hearts on there. So if there's a Bible verse or a song or a poem or anything that is meaningful for you as you are walking towards Christmas, take it, and next Sunday, let's put them all on the streamers. And then on Christmas Day, we can look and read not only the songs that we've been reading about in Luke, but the other songs, the other thoughts that God has put on our hearts as His people. So next Sunday, let's fill these things up, okay? All right, we're going to now turn to Luke chapter 1. And I would like to read with you, beginning at verse 57. We're going to read up until verse 75. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to tell you about a man who is a member of the Christian Reformed Church of the Philippines, a member of the congregation that Joanne and I had a hand in planting in Cagayan de Oro City. This man is named Bernie Mendoza, and Bernie is currently serving as an elder of the Christian Reformed Church there. Bernie is an officer with the Philippine National Police, and his responsibility is in counterterrorism and anti-corruption in the police service. So the Philippine National Police is kind of like the RCMP, and he works to maintain credibility and appropriate activity among the police. A few years ago, Bernie discovered that his commanding officers were colluding with drug dealers, and anti-government forces. And being a man of incredible integrity, Bernie filed papers that outlined what he had discovered. That was, of course, the right thing to do. That was, of course, the job that he had been given. It was also a very dangerous thing for a man like that to do. A week after he filed these papers, he went to work, and as he entered the police headquarters, his boss was waiting for him with a couple of henchmen, and they shot Bernie down. Many bullets struck him, and the gunman fled, sure that Bernie had been killed, laying there in a pool of blood. But Bernie wasn't dead. He survived, gravely wounded. He was rushed to the hospital and underwent a number of operations and clung to life and indeed survived. A few weeks after this, maybe it was a couple of months, Bernie came back to church. He was in a wheelchair because one of his legs had been shattered in several places by bullets, and he had several bullets in his abdomen, which made him very weak, but he wanted to come to church. And I saw him in his wheelchair, but I also saw his bodyguards. Now, most of us think that Filipinos are little people. But let me tell you something. They're not all little people. Some of them are brutes. And these bodyguards that Bernie had with him were big men, tall, thick, muscular, with very grim expressions. And they stood in the back of the church carrying their machine guns to protect Bernie, because the people who had shot him had never been arrested. They were still on the loose. And they still wanted to see Bernie killed so that he could not share the things that he had discovered. Bernie knew who his enemies were. He could have sung Zechariah's song, because he could say that he had been saved from the hands of his enemies. Very clear why Bernie would sing that song. But as I read through this song in Luke chapter 1, I wondered, why though, did Zechariah feel it necessary to sing this song? When he was there at the circumcision of his son, where the mercy of God had been revealed and the act of God allowing him to speak again, did he need to sing a song about salvation from his enemies? Who were they? Now, I identify a lot more with Zechariah than I do with Bernie. Zechariah was a priest serving in the hill country of Judea, and I imagine him, you know, being like a pastor, leading Bible studies, preparing messages he'll deliver at the synagogue, meeting with people who are bereaved, encouraging people to live wholesome and godly lives. The kind of thing that pastors do, and the kind of thing that it's my privilege here at Bethel to do. Now, not everybody would have been a fan of the priest Zechariah. Some people said, I really like the old priest that we had before Zechariah better, but nobody would have said, I'm an enemy of the priest Zechariah. I think so. You don't get that sense of it at all from the text. And I don't think that I have enemies like that either. There are no hulking men with machine guns in the back of the church protecting me from all of you, for example. Right? I'm not worried about bad people storming this place to attack us. I do want to ask, though, you old people in the back, none of you are packing heat, are you? No? Okay. Just check. We feel secure. We don't feel threatened or at risk, but we should pause to acknowledge the fact that there are many Christians, many churches, where enemies are violent and vicious, where our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer terrible and persistent persecution. It is true, it is a fact, that in this world, the people that are most persecuted for their faith are Christians, our brothers and sisters. And let us not forget to pray for them. And let us not forget to intercede for them. We must not forget to advocate for tolerance in this world, particularly in places where it is not currently found. Must not forget those who pay a very high and painful price for doing what we do, acknowledging and declaring our allegiance to the King of Kings. Does that mean, though, that here in Waterdown, in this part of Ontario, in Canada, that we don't have enemies? We do have enemies. Our enemies are all those people and all those things that place themselves in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who conspire against the Lord's desire for the world and that try to impede or prevent his plan for salvation and renewal coming to pass. These things are our enemies, and we seek to destroy them with the Lord's help. Talking about things like diseases, we know that when God created the world, he did not create it to be a place in which disease would be found. He did not create it to be a place where there would be heart disease and cancer and Alzheimer's and all other kinds of afflictions. And as we fight those things, we are fighting the consequences of sin that twists and contorts our world. Where there is loneliness, that loneliness is our enemy. And as God's people, we are to fight against that loneliness. We will not let that loneliness stand. And should there be one among us who says, I am a lonely person, we say, how can that be? Let us into your lives. Let us have a relationship. And what was Donna talking about? Donna and her friends and her group were talking about the destruction of an enemy, which is loneliness and alienation. And why do we have people working to help us experience community? Because the lack of community is an enemy. We talked about Nelson Mandela. And what, in the later times of his life, he was able to accomplish by overcoming discrimination, helping people to see that we as people, as humanity, are all people of dignity, and we all should have rights, and we should all be able to express ourselves freely and enjoy the life God gives us. That discrimination is our enemy. Let us not pretend that it's okay. We will not fall into the error that was the theological justification for apartheid. Because that is an enemy of the gospel. Unkindness, violence, all these things, we are to identify as our enemies and we are to fight them. There are things that prevent people from experiencing peace with God, where there is a lack of freedom to express and share our faith, where there is a ridicule for a perspective that says that God is God and we are his people. Rampant secularism, which leaves no room for the spiritual, for a sick and twisted cousin nominalism, which says that we can have faith, but it can just be at a superficial level that we put on a shelf and we live our lives as if we're not people of God. That nominalism, that sidelining of faith, we say that's an enemy that we are here to fight about, because God is to be the center of our lives. And we are to work to help each other see that God is not marginalized amongst, but God is core. And our life revolves around him. That is what we are about. All idols and all things which claim our allegiance apart from God, we say, is an enemy. We are to fight. We are warriors, brothers and sisters, fighting a good fight. But there are people, too, who have placed themselves against the Lord and his kingdom. And we can say, yes, those people, too, are our enemies. But for me, this is where it gets really interesting. Because what does the Bible say about those whom we appropriately identify as our enemies? He says, you know who your enemies are? Well, then you better love them. You better serve them. You better bless them in every way you can. Because when you do that, you are imitating Christ. Christ came to this earth to save us who, when he came, we were his enemies. Yet he said, I have come for you, my enemies, to transform you by grace and change you by the work of the Spirit into my friends, into my brothers and sisters. In Romans chapter 12, it says, pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. And so, for those who would speak against the Lord, for those who try to lead us and our society in a way that is away from what is central, we say we are going to pray for you, and we are going to, with the Spirit's help, show you the better way, which is the way of reconciliation with Christ. Zechariah's song sings out that we have indeed been rescued from our enemies. God's might has been revealed to us. It has been revealed around us, and it's been revealed in us and through us. And it was the upcoming birth of Jesus that caused this song to be sung. It's the result of his ministry. It's the result of his life that victory is ours, because he was with us. He was Emmanuel. He stood in our place. The wrath of the enemies washed over him like a flood, and he endured. Not only endured by his death and resurrection, he broke its power, and he set us free. The power that defeats our enemies is the power of love. It is the power of obedience to God's will. It is the power of righteousness. And by faith, by the grace of God, that power, that victory is ours. Zechariah's song sings out that being found and being freed has a wonderful consequence. It empowers us. We are equipped to serve to live godly lives with purpose and impact. And so we can serve, advancing the good name of God and the good news of His salvation. We can serve with integrity, with our actions and our activities synchronized with the hope and faith we've been given. We can serve in the presence of God, the one who stays with us, who goes before us, and loves us. And that's not just for now, when things maybe for you are good. It's not for just as long as God's attention holds, as if He can be distracted away from us. It's not for as long as we meet some divine standard, as long as we're on a high point, you know, everything is good, we're going to church, we're praying, we're doing all the right things. But the time is going to come when times are hard, when our faith wavers, where we wonder what's going to, doubts fill us. Say, oh, you've got doubts? Is God going to leave you when you have doubt? Absolutely not. Because God is true to you to the very end. You have confidence in Him. Today, tomorrow, next year, next century, this side of the grave and on the other, forever God is faithful, forever God is with us, and forever we can serve Him. Remember I told you about Bernie's bodyguards? And we don't have tough guys standing at the back to watch our backs. We have something better than Greek goons with machine guns. We have God Himself. God, He's got your back. God's got His angels deployed. And we are surrounded by His protection. And therefore we can say that not one thing, nothing in life or in death, nothing in the past, present, or future, no powers in all the world can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can prevent us from doing God's will, from revealing His kingdom and sharing in His victory. So we believe, so we sing. Father, thank You. Thank You for all You've done for us. Thank You for all You've given to us. Thank You for all the ways we can serve You. Thank You for the confidence we have that You will never leave or abandon us. Thank You for our confidence in victory, which is Your gift to us in Christ. Hear this, we pray in Jesus' name.